very much, Mike. Wasn't that great? Can we give the children a hand once again? Just for... Very appreciative for Pastor Theo's ministry, and as you can see, the children's ministry is growing and new families are coming. It's worth celebrating. We really rejoice in that, and thank you for your prayer, your generosity, your love and support that allows ministries to begin to flourish as we have entered a very exciting season for our church. And we also take note of the beautiful poinsettias up on stage, and for many of your families who have purchased one to dedicate or to remember a loved one, we want to thank you for that. And we also want to celebrate this past weekend. We had a presentation of the Christmas Carol, both Friday night and Saturday. We want to thank all those who were involved in making that a successful and wonderful event. And it was not bad to see also my little boy being Tiny Tim and playing a little role in that. So that was truly wonderful. Shall we bow our heads? Just a quick word of prayer. We'll jump right into the message for this morning, A Christmas in Egypt. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much for a family to be part of, the family of faith. We love our own nuclear families, of course, but we also are so appreciative for a church family that we can call our spiritual home. And Lord, in this time of upheaval and change and challenges, we are so grateful for this. So speak to us as a community. Speak to us, Lord, as a family. Thank you for the precious families and individuals and children and babies that you have been bringing to Trinity. We thank you, we celebrate that, and we ask for your special blessing in this final week before Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen. So the past couple of Sundays, we have been doing kind of an interesting series, a little bit of a kind of a Bible study series on exploring the places of Christmas. And we started a couple weeks ago actually stating that Christmas actually began in a garden because we see the good news of the coming Messiah in the depths of our lostness and hopelessness and regret in the actions of Adam and Eve in Eden. And yet God promises that a Savior is coming. And so we looked at that last Sunday. We explored the significance of Bethlehem as we looked at its significance, even its name, the Hebrew Beit Lechem. Do you remember that? The house of bread. And a number of you appreciated that enlightened understanding of the significance as the Messiah would be born there. And so that was a great time. Today we're going to take a few minutes to look at Egypt. And Egypt is really interesting because we often don't give it more than a second thought. Herod was a bad guy and Jesus had to be safe, so he went down to Egypt, then he came back. But there's a lot more to Egypt than what meets the eye. Matthew 2, 13 to 15 is where are we going to be looking at for our time together this morning. I'll go ahead and read that for us. And it's a very familiar passage for a lot of us. Starting in verse 13, "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.' And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" This is God's word. And so as we begin to think about even this picture of Mary and Joseph and Jesus on this journey, we often, when your own family welcomes a child or a grandchild or a great-grandchild into your greater family, You will do anything and everything to provide a safe, stable, loving home. And we think about the early days and months and years of Jesus' life. It was anything but that. And that really is something we want to explore, especially this journey into Egypt. A lot of us, I personally have never been to Egypt. Some of you may have. It's one of those bucket list trips that I'm sure we would eagerly go if someone were to buy us a free ticket to get out there. When we think of Egypt, what comes to mind? We think, of course, of the pyramids, the Sphinx. Growing up in Chicago, I remember the special traveling exhibit of King Tutankhamun. Do you guys remember that? I don't know if you've seen that. And spectacular and mesmerizing and just awe-dropping when you begin to think about how ancient this culture is and some of the great things that they accomplished. And some of you think about Egypt, you think about the Mummy movie series. I'm not sure what you think about when you think about Egypt. But Egypt is a real place. It's more than the pyramids or the Sphinx or the mummies. It's where the drama of redemption unfolded. And so just like we did last week, just to put up a map to help us picture visually, it helps me a lot, especially with visual aids, to remember Jesus, his hometown in Nazareth, he'll return to, but the journey for Mary and Joseph to, in their third trimester, down to Bethlehem. We talked about that last week. They had to travel probably about 90 miles on foot from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Being in, for Mary, her third trimester, it probably took at least 4 to 6 or 7 days of travel. I mean, just begin to imagine the challenges of what the family went through during this time. And then, after Jesus' birth, this journey into Egypt, the border would be a little bit closer, but probably where they ended up staying was probably about 350 miles. Just to burst our perception of this cute, endearing Christmas story and the manger scene and getting into, as we've talked about, this embodied gospel, this gritty gospel, real life gospel story, 350 miles to journey from Bethlehem down the coast of the Mediterranean, through Gaza, through the Sinai Desert, into Egypt, past the pyramids along the Nile, 350 miles. That would be equivalent of you and I walking from Boston to Philadelphia by foot. So it is very easy during the Advent season to enjoy the spectacles of the season, but let us not forget the realness, the grittiness, the challenges of what Jesus' early life would have been like, 350-mile journey to escape King Herod. Egypt is a fascinating nation, and the role that it has played throughout biblical history, as well as even up until today. All that's going on today in Israel, we cannot escape the history. Isn't that so fascinating? In all its tragedy, all of its beauty, all of its glory, and the Middle East continues to be such a central part of what happens even in our globe today. Egypt was the place where Abraham, do you guys remember that, went during time of great famine, as Jacob and his sons did as well. And Mary, Joseph, and Jesus would not have been the only Jewish folks in Egypt. There were Jewish settlements and established Jewish communities in Egypt since the time of the prophet Jeremiah. And we can explore that a little bit later together, Jeremiah 41 and Jeremiah 44. They would have their own synagogues. Many of the Jewish folks living in Egypt, of course, would eventually adopt the Egyptian language, and they would speak Egyptian. Many of them settled down in Alexandria. And it was actually in Egypt where they translated the Hebrew scriptures into Greek, called the Septuagint, and that would be disseminated all over the empire. And so Egypt always played a very significant role throughout the Holy Scriptures, throughout redemptive history, and especially in the Advent story. They knew that they would be welcomed, and there would be fellow Jews that would receive them in this place of safety. So why did they have to go? Well, as we just read in verse 13, rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt. Our passage reminds us, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. Don't let the familiarity of the Christmas story lull you into embracing it fully as just it's the Christmas story. Let it disturb you. Let it shock you. Let it anger you. King Herod in history has been known as the great builder. In Jerusalem, he rebuilt the temple. He rebuilt the city with high walls, palaces, fortresses, Masada, for those that are familiar with that place, an amphitheater, a stadium. But Herod, at the same time, was maniacal, hungry and thirsty for power. He is the king. And anyone that would dare threaten him would be wiped out. And as many of us are familiar with, the last wish we would have for Christmas is to be part of his family, right? He had three of his sons killed just in case they wanted to replace him and usurp his power. He had one of his wives executed along with her mother and grandfather. And he actually left instructions that upon his death, that there would be a mass execution of Jewish elderly people so that there would be at the time of his death a great communal grieving, not so much for Herod, but for their loved ones that were killed. Thankfully, that was not obeyed. But this is the crazy, and if I can use the word, evil man that he was. And we see here a picture that is consistent with what we know from history. When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, Matthew 2:16, he became furious and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. As depicted in Léon Cogniet's famous and haunting work, The Massacre of the Innocents. We believe that Bethlehem, as we talked about last week, was a small hamlet. There weren't many people that lived there. There were probably about anywhere from about 10 to 30 boys of that age who would have been targeted and murdered in Bethlehem. And we read in Scripture, then it was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. In this reference back to Rachel, the mother of Israel, Jacob, who suffered greatly throughout her life in her barrenness and eventually would die giving birth to her second-born son, Rachel typifying grief and sadness and heartache and pain here now being applied to the mothers who would lose their children, their boys, to this maniacal, crazy Herod. A weeping that would not cease. Herod thought that if there is another king that's going to rise up in the ranks to take my place, I'm going to wipe him out just like I did with my own sons, my own wife, extended family. Whatever it takes, I'm going to remain in control and power. He thought that he had taken care of the king of the Jews. But in fact, this infant king would emerge from death by escaping to Egypt, yes, and indeed would be the king of the Jews and savior of the world. And as I reflected on this evil, really the epitome of one who has all control and power among people as king, it doesn't get any worse than killing babies. And in the midst of the most powerful man here in this region, King Herod, with all the power and authority and wealth represented in the glories of this world, and yet, though in his own power he thought he snuffed out this would-be king and did everything in his power and even wiped out all the young boys in this little village to make sure that this Jesus would be no more, we know that God intervened and God protected his son, because God's plans will always come to fruition. Nothing can stop the plan and will of God in our lives and in our world. No matter how powerful, no matter how dark, no matter how evil, we see Satan's attempt to try to destroy the one who would be called the snake crusher. And yet in the midst of this darkness, we see how God intervenes. And as I began to think about this, the first thing I wanted to share this morning is that, in application, that God is greater than the evil in our lives. God is greater than the evil in our lives. And so often we forget that. I forget that. With all that is wrong in the world, and all of us who've experienced evil and fallenness done to us, and we committing it as well, we are not exempt from evil and from sin. Pastor, that's a harsh word to use. I do bad things, but evil, that's dark. That's foreboding. That's not me. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And sometimes in our battle to live right, to please God, to love others, we spectacularly fail. And we know there is darkness. We know that there is evil. We know that there is Satan, who will do anything and everything to thwart and hurt the plans and people of God. Here we have him doing his very best to snuff out the Holy One, the Son of the living God, Jesus Christ himself. But we see God intervening. And throughout history, whether it's Pharaoh trying to destroy the Jews by having the babies tossed into the sea, we see God working out his plan, protecting his own. And we see this theme that God is indeed greater than the evil in our lives and in our world. Let us not forget that as the children of God who fall under the protection and authority and glory and love of God in our lives. Some of us indeed are wrestling with darkness in our lives and we fail over and over again. Could God help me? Could he break me free from this or that in my life? But as we begin to see the unfolding of the Christmas story, in this maniacal ruler with all power and control, we see how God steps in to the life of his son, which would, of course, impact us and our world today. God is greater than the evil in our lives. Where God claims, "This is mine, you are mine," you fall under his protection and his power and his authority. And so the next time you feel that you are being overwhelmed by darkness, by evil, by temptation, by sin, please do not forget that God is greater than the evil that we see in our lives and in this world. Boy, I would love to explore this theme a little bit more, but we need to move on. So let's do that. The next verse, this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophets, out of Egypt I called my son. It's very easy to look at this passage and say, well, God had to protect Jesus. He had a plan for his son's life to be the savior of the world. It wasn't his time yet, so he had him be evacuated to the next closest and safest place. And indeed, that was part of it. But there's a whole lot more going on here than meets the eye. Here we have in our passage a reference to the history of the Jewish people enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. And God sending a deliverer. And Hosea, when he would recount this and think about how God would call his children, his sons, his daughters out of Egypt into the promised land, God, in the same way, would have a special call on his son's life to follow that path as he prepares himself for his great mission. Jesus would become stateless when he would go to Egypt. Under Roman occupation, he was neither Roman, he was neither Egyptian. Jews living in Egypt would have no claim to a nationality or standing protections of an army or rights. There would be no relatives or family to offer him protection. And as we think about his experience in Egypt, the second thing I wanted to share is this, that Jesus suffers with us in our exiles. Jesus indeed suffers with us. He experienced it with us as he went to Egypt as an exile. He indeed suffers with us in our exiles. Jesus, in his life and call and in this journey into Egypt, it was much more than just an escape to protect his life. In following the story of the nation of Israel itself, as they spent 400 years in Egypt, in enslavement, in exile, Jesus would so fully identify with the Jewish people. He would experience exile just like they had done. Exile is displacement. It's a state where we have no true home. It is a place of wandering and longing, frustration and confusion. We do not have to end up in a foreign nation to experience exile today. Whether it's the immigrant, whether it's the refugee, whether it's those who are displaced, we can experience the pain of not having a home wherever we are. For those of us who are new to a community, struggling to find friends, to those who are separated from their loved ones by vast distances throughout this globe, for those whose relationships with loved ones have been broken or severed for whatever reason, for those through their poor choices or unforeseen, uncontrollable circumstances that you couldn't have even imagined, for those who are isolated due to battle with health. The Christmas story reminds us that God is with us, Emmanuel, Jesus. He understands because he himself so identified with his own people. And when he went into exile, he can say he understands. And for all those that are finding themselves separated, apart, displaced, Jesus can understand. Thirdly and finally this morning, I believe as we look at our passage and consider this passage in particular of Jesus' exile into Egypt, thirdly, Jesus stands alone as the one true and faithful Son. He alone stands as the one who was true and faithful and fully obedient to the Lord. And Matthew in his gospel connects Jesus over and over again to the promises and the prophecies of the Old Testament scriptures, his birth in Bethlehem, Herod's efforts to kill him, John the Baptist pointing the way, Isaiah 43, Jesus healing all diseases in Isaiah 53:4, riding to Jerusalem on a donkey, Zechariah 9:9, Jesus' baptism in the Jordan, reminding us of Israel passing through the Red Sea on their way to the promised land, and Jesus going into the wilderness for 40 days and nights to be tested, just as Israel was for 40 years. Jesus was the faithful Son, in contrast to Israel being the faithless son. And so more than just escaping a crazy Herod, in connection with the prophecies of the Old Testament, Jesus would go into exile, experience this displacement, and he would emerge out of it as the faithful Son of the living God. He is the new Israel. He fully identifies with his covenant people. Kevin DeYoung says this, I found this extremely helpful. Jesus is the one who came to complete all that Israel was designed to perform. All the adulteries and idolatries and rebellion that characterized Israel will be recast in the true Israel, Jesus Christ. God sent his son to do himself what his people could not do for themselves. It was when we, at Jesus' baptism, years later, in Matthew 3:17, we'd hear these words, "This is my son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased." In Jesus Christ, we who fall short of God's glory, his expectations, his call upon our lives, can now hear those words pronounced over us. You, my son. You are my daughter, in whom I am well pleased. This is the hope that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Israel was unfaithful. Adam and Eve were unfaithful. You and I have been unfaithful. And yet we have one who is the true son of Israel. And in his obedience, we find our acceptance and our joy by our faith and trust in him. And so as we think about this journey to Egypt, I can't begin to imagine if this was an actual scene or not, but this blew my mind away as I began to think, wow, what would this have been like for the family of Jesus in their journey down to Egypt? Let me end our time together with a poem written by Chad Bird, reflecting on this passage, and we'll end our time together today. "Ye martyred boys of Bethlehem, from 'neath the altar pray, to Christ your Lord, whom Herod's sword slew not that awful day. O Rachel, Rachel, weep no more. Your sun shall dry your tears. For flowers bloom where darkness loomed, since Christ, our light, appears." If there are any Rachels here this morning, weeping, know that in Christ that your weeping will one day be no more. And Jesus begins to dry our tears as the one who indeed is our Savior and our Rescuer. For any who have read this passage before, I pray that as we begin to think about the role of Egypt and this journey into exile for Jesus, even as a young child, to see how Jesus indeed stands alone in our failures to be indeed our Rescuer and our King. Let's pray together. As I pray for us, we'll get ready to also invite our ushers forward in the time of giving during this Advent week. And for those that are new and would like to drop your connection cards in the offering bag as well, you may do so. We want to thank you for your generosity, for those that give, of course, online, as well as anything that's presented today. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we thank you so much for a reminder of the life that you have lived in our place, the way you have so fully identified with your people from the beginning of scriptures until now. And we pray, as we see the one who is the faithful one, we pray, Father, that often in our failures and struggles, that we can find redemption, we can find renewal, and we can find the love that we have been searching for in the person of Jesus. We thank you so much. In your name we pray. Amen.